Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
In the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, as you and I go back to this Old Testament passage, verses 11 through verse number 14, the Bible tells us about the children of Israel and how that in the book of Genesis, for an example, the latter part of the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that Joseph died. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, the Bible tells us that Joseph gave instruction regarding his bones. And then, when you come to the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, and the Bible tells us in the first few verses of Exodus 1 that the children of Israel grew and multiplied. And then in verse number 8 of Exodus chapter 1, the Bible says that there arose a king that knew not Joseph. There arose a king that did not recognize the importance of Joseph and what he had done for Egypt. And they became alarmed and they became concerned, and this new king said that these people are growing and multiplying. As a matter of fact, the time is going to come when they are going to be larger than we, and as a result of that, when an enemy comes, they may join up with our enemies and defeat us. So instructions were given. The Bible uses, for an example, the Bible uses the word taskmaster in verse number 11. The Bible says that they appointed taskmasters over them. The Bible says that they afflicted them. And if you read those next few verses, you'll find such words as burden. You'll find the word afflicted. You'll find the word rigor used on more than one occasion in those verses. In other words, what the king of Egypt said to do, he told the taskmasters, you look over these folks and you make their burdens difficult and their afflictions hard. Now the purpose of that is that they will not grow and multiply. And yet when you read the text of the Bible says that as they made their burdens difficult, as they served them, they began to serve them, and they began to be servants of the Egyptians. And the Bible says that in spite of that, the children of Israel continued to grow and to multiply. When you and I look at the children of Israel, you and I know that they spent 400 years in bondage to the Egyptians. When you and I come down to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter number 3, verses 18 and 19, and in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 6, and verse number 11, here's what we find out. Now we find out that God had prepared a place of rest for these children of Israel who had been in bondage for 400 years. That God had prepared a place for them, and that God through Moses went in and brought those children of Israel out of bondage. They crossed the Red Sea, brought them into the wilderness, and gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. If you and I read the book of Numbers, you know that they went into that land to spy it out. There were 12 spies that went into that land to spy it out. 10 of them came back and said, we cannot take this land. There was a great cry that was lifted up among the children of Israel because these 10 spies said, we cannot go into that land. 2 of them did, Joshua and Caleb. The Bible tells us then in Hebrews chapter number 3 that there was a reason why that they would not go into that land. And it was one simple word, and that was the word unbelief. And he uses that word rest. That we are unable to enter the rest because of unbelief. Ladies and gentlemen, today men have become slaves unto sin. In the book of Romans chapter number 6, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants you are, these servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked you are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. You became a servant of righteousness. Men become servants of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes 7 to verse 20, the Bible says, there is no man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Isaiah 53 verse number 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says that their throat is like an open sepulcher. And in verse 18 of Romans 3, the Bible says there is no fear of God in their heart. And then in verse 23, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you and I can just envision what sin has done to man, the Bible tells us that know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, as we noted in Romans chapter number 6. Now why? You and I look at the children of Israel, and you and I see them in bondage in Egypt. We see them, in the wilderness, and they oftentimes cried out. They said, we want water. Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Where's the water? Where's the food? You remember that God fed them? And yet when the time came for them to go in to the land of promise, that God had made this promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, that I am going to give unto thee a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a promise that God had made to them, and they had been in that wilderness. They had been under the shadow of the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night. They had seen the miracles of God. They had looked on that golden snake, if you please. They had looked at that and they were able to be saved because they looked upon it. And then when the time came, they would not go into the land of promise. You and I said, well, I don't understand it. Here is a land that has vineyards that we did not plant. Here is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Here is the land of promise that God has given to us, and then we do not take advantage of that. Why? In Hebrews 3 and verses 18 and 19 and Hebrews 4 tells us, because of unbelief. I want now to associate that with a statement found in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. You remember that Philip had joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he heard him read from the Scriptures. And he said, do you understand what you read? He had read, as he is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open not his mouth. And Philip said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. And the Bible says that he began at the same Scripture, and that he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. Listen to this. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I ask the question today. What doth hinder us? What doth hinder those of you who have not obeyed the gospel? What doth hinder you from being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? We may ask another question. We may ask it in another way. What hinders us from having a full, dedicated, consecrated life before the Son of God, that we give 110%, that we give our life solely, completely, soundly to the God of heaven? What doth hinder me? I want to give you some reasons today, apparently. There are so many ways that we can approach this. I think of the message of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. And he asked the question, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But as you and I ask the question, what doth hinder me? Let me give you some things. Number one, and I'm going to relay this first of all for those who may not have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What doth hinder you from being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? Now, one of these might be simply, and this may seem strange to us, but it still is a very valid answer, and that is it may be timidity. Somebody said, did you say humidity? No, I said timidity. Somebody said, what do you mean? There are some individuals, and maybe they have the idea, And they say, well, you know what, Brother Acuff? I just can't come down before 125, 35, 45 individuals. I'm just embarrassed. I mean, I'm kind of timid, and it just, folks, ladies and gentlemen, you and I must remember that when we said that, oh yes, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. We don't have 3,000 folks here. We'd love to have them. If it were preacher's count, we would have them. But when you and I look at our audience, we don't have 3,000. But when you and I look, I think of the New Testament and look at the individuals in the New Testament. You know, very few of them obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ when there was a crowd present. I think of the eunuch that we mentioned a few minutes ago. The Bible, they're out in a deserted place in the sense that, not that it was a desert and there was no water there, but they were not in a populated place. And the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you can. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down the water with Philip, the eunuch, and he baptized him. They were out there by themselves, quotation marks. I think of the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. I don't know that there were a whole lot of folks present, ladies and gentlemen, when Ananias went to Saul in Damascus on the street called Straight, and he said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And then he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know that there was a whole lot of folks there when he obeyed the gospel. When you and I look at the Cornelius in Acts 10, or when you and I look at the example of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, it may have just been their families, and we have said this many, many times, those of you who have the desire to obey the gospel, if you do not respond during an invitation, it's very easy to come to me or Brother Charlie or Brother Eddie or any of the men in the congregation, anybody in the congregation, and say, I want to obey the gospel now. There have been many occasions when folks have left this building on Sunday morning that others have been baptized into Christ. So the idea of I'm just kind of little on the, I just don't want to do it before a lot of folks. Is that your reasoning? If it is, my friend, today, then let me challenge you that it is the important, it's not how many folks are present when we obey the gospel. I have baptized folks when there were only one or two, and it's been in the middle of the night. When you and I many times look at the work of the Lord, there are some folks who say, Brother Acuff, I'm just a little bit timid when it comes to participating. I'm timid when it comes to waiting on the table or leading in prayer or doing something else of this nature. Let me suggest to all of us today, ladies and gentlemen, that every man, woman, boy, and girl has an ability and a talent, and that every one of those do not have to be used in a public assembly. I have the ability to lead singing by myself in the bathroom. But I'm not going to do it before you. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I look and we see that we have ability and we have talent. And many times folks say, well, I don't serve God because I can't lead singing like Brother Danny. I can't lead singing like Brother Eddie. I can't make a talk like Brother Jeff or Brother Victor. But my friend, let me suggest to you that there is something in this congregation, in the work of the Lord, there is something that every child of God can do. The Bible teaches us that. What doth hinder me? Second, it may be a lack of self-confidence. I've had folks, I never forget this, Janet's brother-in-law had been a member of the church, been baptized, but he had stopped serving God. He didn't say, I don't believe in God anymore. But he came in, this one was running these stores, having these stores in Sparta, Tennessee, and he would come down from day to day, from time to time, sit down, we'd talk. And I said, Bill, You need to be restored. You need to rededicate your life. And here's what he said to me. He said, Larry, I just can't do what other folks can do. I said, Bill, God expects you to do not what other folks do, but what you can do. He had a lack of self-confidence. And once he was able to overcome that lack of self-confidence, then he was restored faithfully to the kingdom of God. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. You and I, many times we say, I don't have the confidence to say, I'm not sure I can live the Christian life. Have you ever thought that in your mind? You remember those steam engines? And man, they'd fire those things up, you know. And they had a fireman, and they had this coal bin behind that thing, and they're shoveling coal in it. What are they doing? They're going to build up enough steam. Now you think about this. You think about a steam engine in Atlanta, and you think about the engineer turning to the fireman and saying, do we have enough steam to get us to Birmingham? Let me tell you, if you do, brother, you're going to go flying and not down a railroad track. But what do you find out? Do you have enough steam to get us rolling? Do you have enough steam to get us started? And then as you get that train rolling and you get that thing started, have you ever sat and watched a jet airplane and you see that big jet as it lumbers down that runway and man, it looks like with all of those 1,000 pounds of thrust, that's not going to be able to lift that plane over that runway. But man, at the last minute, you feel that thrust and that nose goes up in the air and you just kind of feel the pressure back on you. What has happened? You see, ladies and gentlemen, you think about self-confidence. Let me give you two passages of Scripture. Number one, James 1:21. The Bible says laying up, and now there's two. The one translation uses the word lay apart, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. But I want, there's also one translated that said lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. Now listen to this. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is, listen to this, which is able to save your souls. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I do not put my confidence in Larry Acuff. I do not put confidence in my ability. I put confidence in the Holy Word of God because the Bible says you look at the Holy Word of God, receive with meekness the Word of God, which is able to give you or which is able to save you. Now then, let me give you another passage. Jude 24 and 25. For the benefit of those you are not familiar with Jude, there's only one chapter. Verses 24 and 25, the Bible says that God is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that exciting? You see, ladies and gentlemen, I do not have to depend upon the confidence of Larry Acuff. I do not have to depend upon Larry Acuff by himself because the Bible says that the Word of God and God is able to keep me. Just turn your Bibles over there. I want you to read this. I think it's so exciting, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at it. Look what the Bible says. Now unto him that is able. I need to preach my sermon on the power of God. I will in a few weeks. Unto him that is able, look at this, to keep you from falling and to present you, look at this, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The true and the wise God. So my friend, listen to this. If you're saying, well, I'm not serving God, I'm not obeying the gospel, I just don't know that I can live, I don't know that I can be faithful every week, I don't know I can be faithful every month, I don't know how long I'm going to be faithful. My friend, let me ask you this. Can you obey the gospel today? Can you rededicate today and then worry about tomorrow when tomorrow gets here? If it does, it may not show up. It's always a lack of self-confidence. Number three, is it preoccupation? What doth hinder us? Are we preoccupied? You think about this, ladies and gentlemen, and you think about Matthew 6:33. All of us those of you who study the Bible any length of time know what Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But you see, what happens is we get ourselves preoccupied with all of this paraphernalia that we have around us. And Brother Acuff, I got to cut grass on Sunday. Well, who said? Has the Bible given you instruction to cut grass on Sunday? Well, now, Brother Acuff, I can't be there Sunday night or when. I've got. Who said that? Who taught you that? Look at. I want two verses in the Bible that uses the word abundance. And in Luke 12 and verse 15, the Bible says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Oh, this guy thought it did, didn't he? Luke 12, the rich farmer. He said, wow, look what look at all this crop. I know what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build me some bigger ones. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. God looked at him and said, man, you're a fool. You're a fool. This day shalt thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? And so when you and I look at Luke 12:15, and God said through inspiration that man's life, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I'm preaching to Larry Acuff, that our life does not consist in what we have. Now then, there's another verse that uses the word abundance again, Romans 5 and verse 17. And the Bible refers to the abundance of grace. The abundance of the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, go home. I've not done this. It's been suggested. You have a homeowner's policy, maybe a renter's policy if you're renting, that covers your possessions. You got a house. Let's assume you go home today and that house is gone, destroyed, nothing there. I want to ask you a question. How many of you will be... I can't. How many of you could sit down with the insurance company, with their adjuster, and say, okay, now, in my living room, I had... And in my kitchen, we had... And in our bedroom... And so you know what they encourage you to do? Go home, get a camera, open the closet doors, open your drawers in your dressers, and take pictures. You can't remember what... I can't remember what I have. I bought a book on the internet 3 or 4 months ago. I'm telling you, I wanted that book. As a matter of fact, I wanted it used. The first time I saw it on the internet was $70. I said, no, I'm not going to buy it. Good book. Brother Guy in Woods had written it. It's out of print. I went on the internet, then about 2 or 3 months later, put it in again, found it for $30, and I bought it. I have no idea where that book is. I got so many books in here and at home and up yonder in the attic. I don't know where they are. It ain't gonna matter. Because the day Larry Acuff lays his head down upon his pillow and breathes his last breath, the only thing I will have is my soul. That's it. So I may preoccupy myself with all of this stuff. I've got boxes somewhere of Avon bottles. My mother sold Avon. If you want to buy any, call me. I have boxes of Pez dispensers. Any of you ever collect those? You need one? What difference does it make? When I breathe my last breath, I'm going to grab home the Pez dispensers. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, you and I may lay in Douglasville Hospital and South Cobb Hospital, and it won't be our Pez dispensers that we're concerned about. It'll be our soul that we're concerned about. Preoccupied? I got to run on. Got four more, but I won't get them all in clearly. The next one, knowledge. What hinders me? Well, Brother Acuff, I'm not sure that I know enough. Let me ask you a question. How much you need to know? Sometimes we may have misused 1 Peter 3:15. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man and ask you a reason with hope, with genuine, with meekness and fear. You know, sometimes, we'll look at that verse for a second. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man about everything in the Bible. Is that what it says? No. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for every answer to the false doctrine of premillennialism. No. What does it say? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you, listen to this, who asks you a reason for what? The hope that is within you. When you read Acts 8, 9, 10, 16, what do you find out? You find out that every one of these folks recognized they were a sinner. They recognized they need to be saved. And they found out in short order what they needed to do. You don't have to have the Bible memorized in order to be saved. Now we need to study and grow. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get to the next one, number five. What about social pressure? Notice this. See, many folks say, well, I'll obey the gospel before they come, but man, don't you know I'd take a lot of ribbing from my friends? Yeah, you probably would. Well, now, Brother Acuff, don't you know if I obeyed the gospel, my mom and dad would roll over in their graves. Matthew 10:37 says, he that loveth mom and dad more than God is not worthy of him. I paraphrase that, as you well know. You see, ladies and gentlemen, yes, social pressure. Well, if I put on my Facebook, I was baptized yesterday, what's going to happen? Think about this a second. When you and I think about, I think about the Apostle Paul. You know what he said when he wrote to the church at Galatia? Paul said, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Watch this. In Acts chapter 9, you remember in 22 and 26, when Paul, when Ananias goes to him, he said, well, now, wait a minute. Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wait a minute. I got to go talk to mom and daddy. You know what? They gave me letters to go up here to Damascus to persecute Christians. I better go back down there first. I got to get this thing straightened out. Paul said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go back to Jerusalem, see mom and daddy. He didn't go back to Jerusalem to get all those folks that had given him letters and say, what do y'all think I ought to do? No. He obeyed the gospel. He knew he was a sinner. He knew what to do, and he did it. Social pressure. You know what's interesting? The world. Let me tell you something. You want to hang on to the world. You want to hang on to those social friends out there that, oh, they're my sweet buddies. You get an advancement where you work. You get a raise. You let something good happen to you, and what do? They're envious of you. They say, Yeah, who you think you are? You got promoted to a little different position, You ain't the person you used to be when you was down here with one of us. My friend, listen, you get something accomplished in your life and you come to this congregation and you tell your brothers and sisters who are sitting on the pew with you, and what do? They pat you on the back and hug your neck. And I am proud of you and for you. Now, which group do you want to be a part of? Number six. We won't deal with it much. Hypocrites. I got one passage. If you're letting a hypocrite stand away, just turn to Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, you shall be judged with. What measure you meet shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me get the mote out of thine eye? No, the Bible says you get the beam out of your eye, then shalt thou see clearly to get the mote out of thy brother. You know what you're doing, my friend? You're saying, "Whoa! They got all kind of." You got a beam in your own eye. Get that thing straightened out first, and then number seven. What doth hinder me, folks? Let's get down to it. I've done a lot of Bible studies. Brother Danny has done a lot of Bible studies. Brother Charlie and Brother Eddie and others of you have done a lot of Bible studies. You sit down with an individual and they'll give you all kind of reasons or excuses for not being baptized for the remission of sin. Let me tell you what the bottom line of it is. I don't want to repent. I don't want to change my life. I'm happy with these folks out here in the world. I'm having a good time with what I'm doing. And therefore, I'm just going to keep doing it. What doth hinder me? My friend, today, get rid of all those reasons. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. How long will you halt between two opinions? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. I don't have time today to go through all of the illustrations that I personally can go through. I'm not talking about people that I've heard about, but I can personally go through and tell you that they have been in a service one Sunday and they were deceased by the next. No guarantees that you're going to have tonight, tomorrow, the next day, or next week. So why don't you do it now while together we stand and sing the invitation song.